Amen. Please be seated. And turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy as we begin this last of the inspired letters of the Apostle Paul in terms of the days of his pilgrimage. We're reading verses 1 through 5. After reading the inspired text, we will offer our prayers of illumination. This is the word of the Lord. It is His time. It is His text. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are for Christ. And Father, thank you for His being with us all our days. Thank you for hearing our prayers again and again as your adopted children. Father, thank you that because Jesus knows you as His Father, we pray to you as our Father to the glory of His name. Father, thank you for the encouragement, Lord, that He gives us in the face of death. And Father, we thank you for the power of this text as Paul is writing in his final days on this side of glory. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would open our ears. We thank you for the promise of Jesus, that the sheep of His fold always hear His voice as He is the Good Shepherd. Thank you for hearing our prayers in His name. Thank you that it is above all others. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, Paul is at the transition point from his earthly life to his life with Jesus in heaven. As he writes in verse 6 of chapter 4 of this same letter, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." And so as Paul is on the verge of crossing over from the temporal creation to eternity, his language throughout this last inspired letter takes on a more heavenly tone. And we see that as Paul begins. In his first inspired letter to Timothy, he opens this way. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope." Here, he describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Indeed, the will of God is to give sinners who will die the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus forever. OPC pastor George Knight rightly points us to Galatians 3 for us to understand the promise of life as Paul has been inspired to write about it there. It informs what he means as he writes by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus here. So if your Bibles are open, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And it is the most helpful to read several verses. We're going to read from verses 15 through 29. Again, this language of promise again and again that Paul gives to the church in Galatia that informs what he means is indeed he has been a spiritual father to Timothy. More on that as we get to verse 2. But here, the language of Paul describing the promise, the will of God according to the promise. Verse 15 of Galatians 3. "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "into offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. It was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. What Paul is doing here in Timothy, 2 Timothy, he is encouraging Timothy and those he is ministering to in the church in Ephesus. And he is encouraging us to recognize our lives, our faith in the context of the promise of God to save sinners through faith in Jesus that was given well over 4,000 years ago. In the context, as he describes the coming of the law 430 years after the promise, the purpose of the law is to expose the rebellion against God by those made in his image that has happened ever since the fall. There was the promise of eternal life in the Garden of Eden. But after the first rebellion against God, the fall, salvation could only come through promise, the promise of the obedience of the offspring of Abraham, through whom all nations would be blessed. Meaning Jesus Christ, as Paul explains in Galatians 3, alone. It is vital to remember how long ago the promise was given to Abraham, as this helps us to remember that the promise now kept by Jesus gives us life with him for thousands of years into the future. Having lived our whole lives in time and space, this is hard. But God is condescending to Paul here and to us, through Paul to us. That indeed, in the length of faithfulness to his promise, past tense, again, it informs our ability to be able, as we can look back on events that happened over thousands and thousands of years, it helps us to conceptualize the blessing and the glory that awaits us forevermore in a context that we can understand better. In Romans 6, 22 and 23, we read Paul writing this, "But now that you have been set free from sin, and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it's an eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we had time, we could go further back in Romans 6, as Paul encourages those whose faith rests in Christ Jesus, that they are living in the newness of life, in the sense eternal life beginning in the temporal realm. But always important to keep the blessing of life with Jesus in the here and the now in the context of the eternal presence, being in the eternal presence of the Lord forever. And again, this is in the context of Paul's last days as he is preparing to be martyred. Now, that does bring us to verse 2. A beloved child adopted by his father. And we see another contrast here with Paul addressing Timothy in 1 Timothy. There we read, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." But notice that here, as Paul is close to the end of his days in the temporal realm, he does not qualify how Timothy is his child. As Paul is on the verge of death, he wants Timothy to know that what defines, what is primary in his relationship to Paul, is Paul's love to him as a spiritual father to a spiritual son. Much has been written because of this succinct language, just the one word to inform Timothy as his child, his beloved child. Timothy was almost certainly Paul's convert in the sense that the Holy Spirit saved him through the preaching and the teaching of Paul. And Timothy is also Paul's child in the sense of spiritual adoption and training, Paul's mentoring him in the means of grace. And it is Timothy that delivers Paul's inspired letters, and he preaches the identical gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And the blessing for us in our application of this text to us is to remember that Timothy is not alone among those referred to by Paul in this way. Here in 2 Timothy, it has particular meaning. Paul doesn't want to unpack it. He wants the language of love to be first and foremost in Timothy's mind. And again, we'll get to the tears that are a context for this in verse 4. But for now, it is good. Actually, Dr. Knight points us to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we hear about a whole church that is described in this language of being beloved. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, but just hear the language in verse 14. We're only going to read through verse 17. Paul writes this to the Corinthian Christians. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. In a sense, this might be the pinnacle of our text here within these first five verses. What's true for the Corinthian Christians is true for us. If we submit to Paul's teaching, recognizing it as it is, not a personal opinion, but indeed the inspired word of God without error, then we are blessed as we submit to it to praise God that we are children of Paul's Father, of our Father in heaven, God the Father. Indeed, it is a blessing to hear in terms of this language of who are the true sons and daughters of Abraham, this language of sonship from the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 8. We'll pick it up in verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. That's a harsh passage, but praise the Lord for where you are in this text. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Again, as your profession of faith reveals that this is your faith, this is what you believe, how good it is to read to Timothy, my beloved child, and to recognize the continuity of the one household of God and of the unity of the Holy Spirit that we have with the same saving faith. The Corinthians, with all their challenges, again, they are referred to in this language of beloved, even as Timothy is referred to in the singular as beloved by Paul in the same passage in 1 Corinthians 4. So being greatly encouraged that to Timothy, my beloved child, again, there is much love within the Church of Jesus Christ, and ultimately it is the adoption that we are blessed to have in which we read these words, recognizing who we are as children of our Father. And with that comes the blessing to receive again and again the grace, the mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that brings us then to verse 3. So even as we are born in sin as Gentiles, no less, but we are blessed to be the adopted children of God, as God promises to Abraham, are our promises. So too we hear this language of ancestors. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. This verse is vital, that articulation is vital, to our understanding of the Old Testament saints. More Israelites than we can wrap our minds around understood the gospel that Paul preaches in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament. He is in continuity with the Old Testament saints now. It's very important. Not when he was a Pharisee persecuting the church. And it is to the same individual, to Timothy, that he describes how he understands his own radically different response to the gospel when Christ had come before he was saved. It's in 1 Timothy 1:13 that we read, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." It's in continuity with Hebrews 11:39, as we know the hall of faith that is referred to as Old Testament saint after Old Testament saint is referred to, again, living by faith, not by sight, being saved by faith, not by works. We read, "And all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." In other words, there is a once-for-all accomplishment of salvation, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. The imputation of Christ's righteousness is accomplished exclusively through the work of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the Old Testament, and again, made vivid and accomplished in the fullness of time in the New. Union with Christ is that we New Testament saints receive in the fullness of time. Again, the same as the Old Testament saints also had union with Christ in a foreshadowing way, waiting for the coming of the Redeemer, whose name is Jesus, that we know by name now that He has come. Now that brings us then to verses 4 and 5, with the clarity that, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, that it is now that Paul is in the continuity of the faith of the Old Testament saints as he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ and understands the Old Testament as one of the promises to Abraham fulfilled through the unique once-for-all obedience of the law of Jesus. And here we read about the tears. "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." In 1 Timothy 1:3, we read about the parting in which these tears were shed. "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." With all the grief, again, that is, we are praying for those who are grieving in terms of loss of family members, both in our congregation and congregations that are near. Important application for us. Our life with Christ, as we walk in newness of life, still full of tearful partings until Christ comes back again. And we see something here in Paul's relationship with Timothy that very much applies when the Lord in His providence calls His own home. It is the willingness to do what is for the glory of God, to submit to His will, and to sacrificially make decisions, as Paul does with Timothy here. They would love to be together, but it is necessary for them to be apart. Timothy needed to remain at Ephesus so that he may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Indeed, it is the glory of Christ and the work of the church that requires a parting that was very tearful, but the submission to the will of God is the same. Now, it is the elders from the church where Timothy is serving in Ephesus who also had a tearful parting with Paul. And it is good for us to read about their tears at this point. It's in Acts 20, verse 36. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again." So it's good for us to read the side by side, "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Again, not a temporal, a sense of shallow happiness in terms of circumstances that are pleasant, but a joy, an eternal truth that, again, that informs, gives peace to our souls in the midst of all the tragedy that we face in our pilgrimage, as, again, we are thankful to be saved out of this world. Timothy, again, as he says, "that I may be filled with joy." As we think of those who are grieving in these days, think of the context for that joy. "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Think of the context of the joy that Paul would receive. If he does get the chance to see Timothy again, it will be even closer to his impending execution. It's not joy in the sense that there will be no death. There will be this prolonged and extended period of time for fellowship. It is the opportunity to see, knowing, again, that the time is short. It's a blessing for us now as the transition comes to verse 5. Again, in the tears, again, that I may be filled with joy in terms of seeing, knowing that our time is not our own. To take advantage, to be blessed, to praise the Lord for the opportunities to be with loved ones that God has given us while we have the time. Verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." These are blessed words for us to hear on this Lord's Day night. Spiritual parents and forefathers. Again, as Paul talks about the old line of faith within the heritage of Old Testament Israel, this part of the same church as the New Testament saints, Jew and Gentile alike, as we have read, there is no distinction. It is good for us to remember our spiritual parents and forefathers. That can happen certainly in the context of covenant families, and we praise the Lord for the testimonies of the covenant families through the generations that have testimonies of saving faith. But it is also true in the spiritual sense. It is wonderful to remember all the testimonies, all the professions of faith in the church family through the generations. And if we are the first believers in our families, we can praise God that we, like all Gentiles, are engrafted into the true vine of Christ. It is wonderful that as we are engrafted, that through faith, again, the heritage of Paul's ancestors is the heritage of our ancestors. As we are sons and daughters of Abraham, by faith in the promises that were given to Abraham and to all those who would believe in Abraham's offspring in Jesus. That's the encouragement to the Galatian Christians. It is in Acts 16, 1 through 4, that we read about Timothy's heritage. And again, it is a mixed heritage, but his destiny is assured. So turn with me as we prepare to close to Acts chapter 16. Let us hear the testimony. We'll read just 1 through 4 of Acts 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And the disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Strengthened in the faith. These are times of great complexity. The Jerusalem Council has just happened. How indeed are we to understand, how are the Gentiles to respond to the Old Testament law now that Christ has come and the gospel is being proclaimed to the Gentiles, and they are responding, placing faith in the Messiah of Israel, who is indeed the light of the entire world. And it is in the midst of that complexity that we are introduced to Timothy. Again, he has a father who is a Gentile. He has a heritage through his mother's side of the family that is Jewish by blood. But in the midst of the complexity, the decisions that have just been made, that are now being delivered to churches to give them instructions in terms of, again, being saved by faith alone and having a morality that is consistent with the faith in the accomplished work of Christ and Christ alone for salvation, we should take great encouragement here. Again, there is complexity in Timothy, and there is complexity in us, in our times, and in the issues that we wrestle with within our personal pilgrimage. But the clarity of the gospel overwhelms them all. And so in the midst of that complexity, you don't see any of that complexity here, as Paul writes his last inspired letter to one man, to a child of the faith, again, who is a minister that is faithful to the same gospel that the Lord has been, God has been faithful to throughout redemptive history. Again, promises made to Abraham 4,000 years ago that are consistent with the proclamation of the gospel down to our day, all by the grace and the power of God. There's no complexity at the end of the story of Paul's relationship with Timothy because of their shared faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So again, receive the encouragement. It is no less for you than it was to Timothy and to the saints in Ephesus that also Paul write this letter with the understanding that the corporate body of Christ in the church in Ephesus would receive. True for every local body of Christ, that we receive the inspired word of God from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ, the life that is eternal but that you are blessed to partake of now in your days of pilgrimage on this side of glory. To Timothy, my beloved child, and again, the beloved by God, receiving the same gospel, the church in Corinth, as well as local bodies of Christ that submit to the word of God in every generation and in every place where the gospel is responded to in submission to God's word alone. How good it is to be in unity with Timothy. The complexity goes away, as at the end of the day, what defines us is the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Receive that and praise the Lord that it is yours, all by His great grace. He cuts through all the complexity to make you His own, His beloved. In Christ, let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are for the heritage. Lord, thank you for the ancestors, our spiritual ancestors, who again waited for Messiah to come. Father, who trusted in the promises, and thank you that they have all been kept. Thank you that Jesus Christ indeed is the alone high priest who has fulfilled all that the Old Testament priests did in the truth of the gospel that was revealed in the ceremonial law. Thank you that Jesus is both high priest and the holy Lamb of God. He is the Paschal Lamb. We thank you indeed that we are blessed to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as indeed Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover meal. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for not treating us as our sins deserve, but again, treating us as your beloved children because of the obedience, the righteousness of Christ. How humbled we are to worship as those who are reckoned righteous. We know that it is not because of any righteousness in us, but thank you for turning us away from ourselves and turning us to Christ in his righteousness. Thank you for hearing our prayers in his name, the sinless one, who has died not for any sins of his own, but for the guilt of our sin. Thank you for taking the sting of death away from us forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.